The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked them, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked them, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing Hollywood has done over the years is has used cartoons and creatures to point to difficult historical aspects in the life of who we are and our past stories. Sometimes it's easier for children to understand with little critters than it might be with humans playing those roles. And so one 1985 cartoon classic that has survived the generations and even little kids have still seen today is the movie An American Tale. It tells the story of the Mouskowitz family who lives in Russia, a bunch of cute little mice who are having a happy life there until the cats come and change life. Cats representing the czars, and well, we can get all that history later. So the Mouskowitzes hear that things in America are better, and they sneak up on the side rail of a boat and find themselves in mouse class, making their way across the ocean, dreaming with other mice of where they will end up. And the best scene in this movie is a musical number where all the mice are gathered singing, "There are no cats in America, and the streets are filled with cheese." There are no cats in America, and the streets are filled with cheese. If you haven't seen this movie, just YouTube those words, "There are no cats in America." You'll find the cartoon, and that song will be stuck in your head the rest of the week. But what it did, and what it represents, is an idea that has happened throughout history. That idea, when we move, when things change, they're going to be better. Things are going to be perfect. The streets will be filled with cheese. Even I'm a fan of that. But you know, it doesn't always work that way. And we've been hearing from the book of Isaiah as our first Old Testament lesson, our first lesson for the last 3 weeks in this Advent season. And I want to pause and give a little backstory today of what's happening in Isaiah and understand that what the mice faced in this cartoon movie is really part of our story as well, part of God's story in the Old Testament, and who we are today as Christ followers living out a New Testament life. Now, the book of Isaiah centers on the story of the exile. It's such a long book, one of the longest in the Old Testament, that it's divided into three parts. First and second, third Isaiah. Now, you've heard me said the exile, and you've thought I've heard that word before, but I've never been brave enough to ask because I don't remember learning about it in confirmation. Here's what's happened. About 2,600 years ago, 600 BC, the people of Israel, the Israelites, were living in the land that God had given them. That land where milk and honey flows and everything was going good for generations. And they were going to the temple and worshiping the Lord and living as they were commanded in Torah. But over time, they became complacent and some things started to happen. The Babylonians to the east and what's now known as modern Iraq longed for that fertile land. And so they didn't just use the sword, but rather through some arranged marriages where Babylonian men married Israelite women, and then they lost their rights, and through some shady deals and business acquisitions that purchased land, all of a sudden, the Israelites are starting to recognize that the Babylonians have quite a footprint there. Finally, it takes hold, and the tipping point happens. The Babylonians come in masse and claim that land and force the Israelites out. They are sent out into the wilderness, kind of what's now on the Syria-Iraqi border, and they are exiled. And that's what that means when we talk about the exile in the story. They're out there for decades. The culmination of all this, that moment when they know everything has fallen apart, is 587 BCE, when the Babylonians have made their way and they destroy the temple in Jerusalem, knocking down the building which has been the center of faith and life and community for thousands of generations of the Israelites. And so they are in the desert, and they are sad and mourning and hoping to one day go back. And so many of the prophets, major and minor, of the books of the Old Testament capture their stories and their longings and their corrective behavior and their reconciliation and all that comes with that. And then we find ourselves now in 3rd Isaiah, which is 55 onward in Isaiah. And so here today, as we read chapter 61, this is as they're now making their way back and reestablishing themselves in Israel once again. But you know what they discover? On their way back from exile, on the way back to this land that was once theirs, that their generations had always fondly, proudly talked about, as this new generation makes their way back, they discover no longer are the streets filled with cheese. See, Cyrus, the king of Persia, had beaten the Babylonians in battle and had told the Israelites to go home. The exile ended in 539. But when they got back to Israel, they found that the milk and honey didn't flow as much and that life wasn't as perfect. And they longed for that. They longed for the temple. They planned to rebuild it, but they just wanted ways that the previous generations had had it. And they mourned. And so when we see in Isaiah today, mourning in Zion, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a time where people wanted it just to be the way it was, or hoping that what was next would be better. Just like the mice hoped that America would be perfect, and that the streets would be filled with cheese and no cats would ever bother them, so too the Israelites thought that they could go home and have perfection once again. Yet they found themselves disappointed. Friends, this story is still told today. There are almost 100 million refugees in the world, as last count by the United Nations Human Rights Coalition. It's 100 million people who have been forced into exile from the land that they called their own. And they've been forced from countries that we once a while hear on the news when our own news of the states doesn't get in the way. Countries like Syria, Afghanistan, South Sudan, Myanmar, countries throughout Central and Northern Africa, people who cross oceans in rickety boats and make treacherous journeys longing for a better life. They have dreams, and they know what they want, and they've heard stories of those who have succeeded, because even in the hardest parts in the world, you can still get on a smartphone and see what a land of milk and honey is like. And so they yearn for that. And as they're pushed out in battle and in warfare and in carnage out of their homelands, they hope for those streets filled with cheese. But what they often find is refugee camps. The nations of the world that have accepted the most refugees are not those like Germany, Scandinavia, the United States, and Canada. The largest populations of refugees are in places like Ethiopia, the Republic of Iran, and other countries that have welcomed them in, not for great lives, but rather to be in refugee camps, in conditions that are just a little bit better than home, but where at least the threat of violence subsides. Imagine being torn from your homeland and longing for something so beautiful and finding yourself in a refugee camp. It's hard. And it is the story that so many face today. But I'm convinced that you don't have to go across the world to find the struggle that is told in this story. For I think all of us, no matter what our place in life, long that something will be better. We have hopes and visions of what the table's going to look like this Christmas. We have hopes that we're going to get over this health concern and be able to return to our daily aspects of life. We hope that next grade, that maybe going to middle school or high school, is better than it was last year. But we find that that's not always easy, and that doesn't always come to fruition. For we find ourselves in exile too sometimes, longing for something in perfection and not necessarily finding it in the world around us. And so we struggle. And we struggle. And then we pause and wonder, Pastor Wallner, it is 1 week before Christmas. You sure are bringing a lot of gloom. Yeah, I am. As much as we rejoice and long for the season, and we know what the third Sunday of Advent brings, as we're so close to the culmination of the season and the gift of giving thanks for our Savior, these words of Isaiah cannot be ignored, because things aren't perfect. And we long to know that even in the hardest times in our lives, that God is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel. That's what that word means. And so when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, we are praying, God be with us. And the good news in the midst of all that gloom is that that is a true statement. Emmanuel, God is with us. The cantor has some cool books on his bookshelf that I've yet to acquire, and I snuck over this week and borrowed one that tells the history of every hymn that is in our red hymnal. For this hymn, O Come Emmanuel, which we'll sing part of in a few moments' time, there are 3 pages, longer than any other Advent hymn, dedicated to telling the story of this hymn, why it was written and when it was written and what it means and the tune. And it's a great read. But I was captured by these words at the end of the 4th paragraph. Because we sing these antiphons in the present, that is, between the times, with the acknowledge of God's past and future presence in Christ, the paradoxes that Advent highlights emerge. Christ is to come, but was and is. This is the gift of this hymn that we know so well. And when we proclaim those words, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, we know what was proclaimed in Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoner, and to proclaim the year's favor of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn. And so those words that we hear, even when life is not perfect, just as they read true and rung true in decades past and generations past, still hold true for us today. That Emmanuel, God with us, has always been, always will be, and is with us now. And so when we find ourselves exiled in our own lives, because we're told that we can no longer live in the home we love, we have to move somewhere else for care. When we find ourselves exiled in our own lives because the relationship that we've been trying to maintain just doesn't seem to be working anymore. When we find ourselves exiled because that health concern is not getting better. When we find ourselves exiled because what we dreamed would be the case hasn't come to fruition. When these real things of the brokenness of life get the best of us, then we are called to proclaim the loudest, Emmanuel. God is with us. And that's the good news. That just as the Israelites heard it in their exile, and just as we proclaim to all those who hear it today, God is with us. And no matter what we face, we are not alone. Because the gift that John came to proclaim as he came out of the wilderness to make our path straight for the way of the Lord is the promise that even if things aren't perfect in this life and the streets really aren't filled with cheese, that they are in the promise of life everlasting in the kingdom of God. The real reason we gather together as God's people, to hear that promise, the promise that Dot Gant will be hearing tomorrow as we proclaim that, as she now sees in its fullness, and the promise that is made known to all of us, that God is with us. Emmanuel. You know that I won't let a sermon go by without some sort of charge or command, and hope of what you might do with this in your daily lives. And so if you find yourself not wandering right now, not in exile, then I pray that you will be Emmanuel, that you will be God's presence to one who mourns, to one who makes a life transition, to one who finds themselves in a health crisis, to one who is alone this holiday season, to one who simply needs to know God's love. We are called to proclaim Emmanuel, to bring release of the captives, and to know that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We trust God because we know that there are cats and the streets are not filled with cheese. And we trust God knowing that in a moment's time we will be fed and nourished with the promise that nothing takes us away from that, and that we might know Emmanuel at every time, in every place, in the past, in the present, and forevermore. Emmanuel, God is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.